right, good evening. Once again, I bring you greetings from the Brethren of Foundation Baptist Church in Metro Manila. And on behalf of my wife and my family who's here too, we would like to extend our deepest gratitude for the hands of fellowship that we have enjoyed with the brethren here every time we come. Quite frankly, every time we think of Middletown Bible Church and pray for you, we have nothing but fond memories of you. So how thankful we are that we have brethren of like faith who share. We are basically the same page, same convictions of the Word of God in the light of our, despite the differences of our mission fields and our settings. So it's been always a respite for us, my wife and I, to get to reconnect with brethren here. And for that, we are thankful to the Lord, as well as thankful for you. So thank you for the opportunity to reconnect with you. Well, shall we turn our Bibles once again to 1 Timothy chapter 4? We come to the third part of our series on the imperatives for fruitful service. I trust by now we have a grasp of the background of the text. Paul was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, a man of like passions as we are. Timothy, Paul, the same. They were sinners and born in trespasses and sins, but the grace of God has radically changed them. And I trust you have experienced that grace, the grace of God, since you have trusted in Christ as Savior. So Paul had the privilege of mentoring, discipling Timothy in his walk with God. Not only did he have childhood indoctrination from instruction from his mom and grandmother, he also had a conversion experience and eventually got involved in Christian service and ministry. And I trust all of us here have come to the point of putting our trust in Christ as Savior. And if you have not done so yet, I urge you to trust in Christ before it is ever too late. Having trusted in Christ, I guess most of us, if not perhaps many of us, have already done so, that we ought to be involved in Christian service. I am deeply convinced that every born-again child of God should be involved in a local church ministry. You see, God is building His church since the book of Acts until the present day. God is calling out a people for His name, from individual Jews and Gentiles who will put their trust in Christ as Savior. And since that is what God is doing today, despite of what's going on around in our different cultures, then every born-again child of God should be involved, partnering with God, yielding their lives to God to do exactly just that, build God's church, making ourselves usable for that purpose. Thankfully, this is what happened to Timothy. Having trusted in Christ as Savior, he got involved in Christian service. But as he was serving as the intern in the church of Ephesus, eventually he came across some hurdles in his ministry. There were older people, perhaps a number of them, who were looking down upon him simply because of his youth. So Paul writes this particular portion of Scripture, and I am convinced this is God's word for us as well today. So let us refresh ourselves with what we have discussed this morning. Okay? We have seen Paul reminding Timothy, and these are God's words for us, the first imperative: stop allowing them to despise thy youth. Don't let them push you around simply because you are young. A very appropriate challenge for every Christian, and let me challenge as well, especially the younger people. You and I, we've gone through those phases when people look down upon us simply because they think we cannot hack it. But one way to prove them wrong is what? The second imperative is by being an example. Not by backbiting, not by retaliating, not by pouting, but by put your charge to silence, Timothy, by setting the pattern. That's the second imperative. Set the pattern. Model the word. That's how you win their respect, okay? By simply applying the word of God in your life. This morning, during the morning service, we went to the third imperative, and that is to study and apply the scriptures. If you and I want to be usable for the Lord and be effective, not just serve the Lord, not just be used of God, but to be effective servants of His, we need to know the Word of God. Read it again and again and again. We don't read the Bible just like how we do it with the average newspaper. We study the Scriptures. Read it again and again and again. The idea is to master the Word of God until it masters us. That's the idea. So that every portion of our life, every area of our life is placed under the authority of the Word of God. And now we come to the fourth of the last four imperatives. And before we move on, let me just read that portion of Scripture to you and we shall turn to the Lord in prayer. Again, 1 Timothy 4:12-16, Paul writes, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, so that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, again we come humbly before thy throne, unworthy as we are. But thank you for the blood. Through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, thank you for Calvary, for atoning adequately for our sins. Thank you for raising him from the dead, proof of his deity, vindication of his claims, guarantee of our resurrection, and clearly showing to us that thou hast accepted the perfect sacrifice of your sinless Son as the only adequate atonement for our sins, so that all will put their trust in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, I ask of thee, Lord, let thy Spirit freely work. Bring anyone here who has not known Christ as Savior under deep conviction, that he may flee from the wrath to come by finally taking refuge in Christ and Christ alone to be his Savior and Lord. For those of us who have already done so, give us hearts that are receptive to thy truth, to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to deliver our souls. Prepare us, equip us, instruct us with your inspired, infallible word, so that we may be found effective servants of thee. We shall thank you for it, for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've seen the first three. We have four more to go. Depending on how you count the imperatives, then you will find perhaps more than seven. But I have broken this down basically into seven ultimate imperatives. An imperative is a command. And it's interesting, this is how the Holy Spirit used these words. We who believe the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God, I mean it's word for word inspired, there is a reason why the Holy Spirit used those words, particularly those verbs, and used those tenses and those moods, because the Holy Spirit is very accurate. He used the Greek language in order for us to understand exactly what he intended to convey for believers, not only in the first century, but as well as for us today. So Timothy, stop allowing them to despise thy youth. Set the pattern or model the word and study and apply the Scriptures. So that's where we left off this morning. As we continue our study, going to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, notice what Paul says here. The fourth imperative, stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Paul phrases it this way in verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying of the hands of the presbytery. That reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Would you turn with me there, please? Verses 6 through 18. In his last inspired epistle, Paul tells him, Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the laying on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Remember, Timothy, not only as he would preach the gospel in a hostile culture of the first century, Christianity was an illegal religion. Anyone who placed their faith in Christ the Savior could be easily charged with treason because the rule of the day was to recognize, the Roman emperor as God. He was recognized as deity in those days. Anyone who would embrace Christ and trust him as personal Savior and say, Jesus now is my God, he is my Savior and my Lord, is virtually turning his back from their established religion of recognizing the emperor as God. I now have a new Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Despite the hostile culture, as he conducted ministry serving the Lord in the local church of Ephesus, he found that there were some hurdles to face as he conducted ministry. And as we pointed out earlier, there were older people who thought that he could not hack the ministry. He could not handle it. They were looking down upon him simply because of his youthfulness. So it is just but natural for us to imagine that Timothy, because of older people looking down upon him, that he would kind of fold up. He would be timid. And Paul reminds him in 2 Timothy in verse 6 and 7, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy was to know the joy of bearing fruit by the means of using his spiritual gift. And thus to be effective, let this serve as a reminder to each one of us. You and I need to know our spiritual gift, understand it, use it, utilize it, recognize it as a gift from God for the purpose, use it for the purpose of edifying the brethren. There is no such thing as a giftless Christian. The Bible teaches us every born-again child of God has been a recipient of at least one gift. Some are multiple gifted, others have two or three gifts, but every one of us have been a recipient of at least one gift. So Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. It's a present active imperative in prohibition. Continual action, a command, and yet there is a prohibition there. Stop neglecting the gift. Apparently, Timothy had been neglecting his gift for some reason, perhaps because he has been intimidated by the older members in the congregation. So Paul had reminded him of this. Stop neglecting the gift that is in thee. Stir it up, as he says in 2 Timothy. The word stir up means to rekindle, to stir to flame, to keep blazing that gift of God that is in thee. For Timothy, apparently he was a preacher and teacher of the Word of God. It is how he is to overcome the intimidation of the older ones in the congregation. It was his way to overcome as well false teaching or error that was so rampant in his culture and it was trying to infiltrate many Christian churches. The error of Gnosticism, mysticism, superstition, legalism, all of these were rampant in Paul's day in first century, and Timothy was to exercise his gift by teaching and preaching the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to use his Word to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Don't fold up, Timothy. This is the time to use your gift and use it to edify the saints, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, every one of us have at least one gift. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, all through the rest of the chapter, from verse 11 down the line, that the time of the acquisition of our gifts is when the day we actually trusted in Christ as Savior. Every sinner who has received Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God places that sinner who is in Adam and is placed in Christ, in the body of Christ. So that happens at the time we receive him as Savior. The manner of its reception. Our gifts have been received from the Lord because it has been sovereignly bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit. We do not find anything in Scripture of a believer asking God or the Holy Spirit, give me this gift. This is a common teaching that has been propagated in many professed Christian circles. For instance, in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, they teach their congregants to ask God and plead from God that God would give them a particular gift. Oftentimes, it's either the gift of tongues or the gift of healing or similar sign gift. In contrast, the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows this gift as He wills. It is the Holy Spirit who distributes this gift to every believer according to His sovereign will. And whatever God has given us, whatever gift God has given us, God wants us to know it, utilize it, so that we can edify the brethren. That brings me to the purpose of the impartation of that gift. It is for the edification of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and chapter 14, verse 12. The Holy Spirit gives us that these gifts, or at least one gift, to be used for the glory of God and to edify the saints. Apparently, in the church of Corinth, they were a carnal bunch of believers. They were using their gifts for self-glorification. Some of them would be good, brilliant teachers. And perhaps, by the way, the most talented and the most gifted church in the first century was the Church of Corinth. They were probably the most gifted among the many other churches of the first century. But unfortunately, they were the most carnal, the most immature. Why? Because being spiritually gifted is not synonymous to being spiritual. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 talks about that. The believers in Corinth were using their gifts for personal, selfish edification and glorification rather than using it to minister, to serve, and to edify the saints. So we need to be reminded of these. God has given us a gift. Let's use it. Utilize it. Don't be timid. Don't be hesitant. Regardless of your age, use it for the glory of God and for the building up of the saints. So going back to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Basically, Paul was saying the gift he had received was accompanied or not bestowed by prophecy. It was according to the foregoing prophecies concerning him, and the church apparently recognized that through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There was nothing special or mystical about the elders of the church in Ephesus laying their hands on Timothy. There are some Christian circles who think that once they lay their hands on a particular brother, there is some kind of mystical power that goes through those arms and it is transferred or somehow communicated to those to whom they lay their hands on. There is nothing mystical about laying the hands of the elders on Timothy. There was nothing there of that at all. It was merely an external gesture acknowledging the spiritual gift that Timothy had, that the elders had recognized. This is commonly associated in the Bible with a continuity of leadership. So this was what happened to Timothy. Timothy made himself usable for God, and the body of Christ through the elders of the church eventually recognized it. So this council of body of elders, this gives mentioned here gives us insight of the kind of church government the first century had. These men together constitute a biblically recognized group. So, Paul was Timothy's pastor, and with the council of elders, recommended Timothy. recommended his character, his qualifications, his doctrine to that local church of Ephesus, who, as a result, ordained him to the ministry. Did you ever wonder, especially those of you younger people, how does one become a minister of God? How do I have the privilege of being able to minister from the pulpit ultimately? Well, let me suggest this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells us to desire the office of a bishop is a good thing. If deep down inside you say, I would like to be a servant of the Lord someday, perhaps occupy the position of ministry as a pastor, then you are desiring a good thing. 1 Timothy 3:1. However, to aspire for the teaching office is a bad thing, because James chapter 3, verse 1 says that we are not to aspire for the teaching office. Be not many masters, for they shall receive the greater damnation. Chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of James. In other words, it would be awkward at all if somebody says, I would like to be a pastor. Can I apply and fill up an application, and I want to be the pastor of the church? There is something wrong with that. The pastoral candidate should let God push him into it. The candidate must show his willingness and his availability to go. The church decides if he is fit to go. And that's how it happened in the first century, and I believe that that should be how it happens even today. So we have seen the fourth imperative for ministry. Stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Let us move on to the next one. So stop allowing them to despise thy youth. Set the pattern or model the word. Study and apply the scriptures. And stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Let us move on to verse 15. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. Meditate and give are both imperatives, but I've decided to place them together in one point, in one of the points of my outline. The word meditate means to carefully attend to. To do something always after careful deliberation. Paul says, think about these things. Do make some careful deliberation upon these things. Timothy, think through what you're doing and practice them accordingly. I think all of us know some people we know we are acquainted with, they do things without thinking first. Paul is saying, meditate upon these things. Think through what you're doing, Timothy, and practice them accordingly. And then he says, again, a present active imperative, give thyself wholly to them. Be in these things, Paul is saying, expressing absorption in anything. Absorb yourself with the things of God, with the Word of God, the study of the Scriptures, the use of your spiritual gift. That should be our focus if we are to be effective servants of it. Keep constantly at it. You Americans have this phrase, stick your nose to the grindstone, an idiomatic expression. Which means what? Keep constantly at it. I often wondered, I was asking our people back home, what would be an equivalent of that idiomatic expression in Tagalog or in Filipino. Stick your nose to the grindstone. I just could not find an equivalent. Maybe for some reason, if we were to tell that to our fellow Filipinos, stick your nose to the grindstone, they would probably say, what nose? You have an advantage of having your nose more obvious than the typical average Filipino. But I think you see the point. You guys are Americans. You know exactly what that idiomatic expression means. And that's what the word give thyself wholly unto them. In other words, keep constantly at it. Give, it expresses absorption in anything. Stick your nose to the grindstone, Timothy. Some wilt in the first sign of adversity that comes along. But Timothy, while others will fold up and quit in ministry for the first sign, in the first sign of adversity, you don't allow your circumstances to make you quit. Keep constantly at it. Be constantly at present tense, continual, habitual action. Don't quit. Keep at it. Paul is saying, give thyself wholly unto them. You want to be effective for service, Christian, be constantly at it. Once you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and make yourself usable for God and make yourself grounded in the Word of God so that you can teach and preach and communicate the Word of God in various situations or settings, God is going to use you. But if God is going to use you, and the moment God continues to use you, you can expect the devil to come along and try to discourage you. This is what was happening to Timothy. But Timothy, this is no time to quit. Keep constantly at it. Paul was driving this point to Timothy. And notice the purpose in that passage in verse 15. Meditate thyself wholly unto them. Upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them. And for what purpose? So that phrase, that word, opens up the purpose for doing this. That thy profiting may appear to all. The purpose of studying the Word of God again and again and again, mastering the Word of God until it masters us. To be constantly at it despite the seeming obstacles along the way is for that purpose, so that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, that word profiting is an interesting word. It's the Greek word prokope. It is from the word meaning to cut forward. It means to blaze a trail. It means to make a pioneering advance. While your fingers in 1 Timothy 4, turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1. The same Greek word appears in this context. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 25. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Remember, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. He was incarcerated for preaching the gospel. So he seeks to be an encouragement to the brethren at Philippi. And he says in verse 12, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," that is his incarceration for preaching the gospel, "things that have happened unto me have followed rather for unto the" what? Prokope. "Unto the furtherance of the gospel." While the devil was trying to do everything to hinder the cause of Christ and the gospel, the devil did not realize, and so with Paul's enemies and the false teachers of his day, did not realize that his incarceration meant the furtherance of the gospel. The prokope, it means to cut forward. Notice in verse 25, Philippians chapter 1, he uses the same word here. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." That's where the word prokope means. It's translated furtherance. Like I said, originally it was used of a pioneer cutting his way through brushwood. So that, can you imagine a virgin forest? There are no roads there. And here's a bulldozer who cuts through that virgin forest so that eventually a path is being cleared so that others may eventually follow on later. This is what the word means. Paul was basically saying to Timothy, as we go back to 1 Timothy 4, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them so that you can make a pioneering advance. To advance the cause of the gospel, and it will appear evident to all. What a blessing. Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things. As you continue to preach and teach the Word of God, people all over will see, look at this man of God as he kept planting the seed of the gospel in the then known Roman Empire. A pagan culture. Here was a man who was blazing a trail for God as he kept on sticking his nose to the grindstone. What a blessing. Paul did, and he blazed the trail. He made inroads, as a matter of fact. If you will go back, we don't have to turn there because of time constraints, but Philippians 4:22, his incarceration, people thought would hinder the gospel. But because eventually he found himself in Rome, some of the soldiers who were serving as his watch, watching over him, eventually this soldier would come and watch him as a prisoner. And Paul said he didn't wallow in self-pity and despair, adopting a victim mindset. Instead, he said, well, I'm incarcerated, then I'm going to use this to further the gospel. So here's one soldier who would come and watch him. He would start planting the seed to him. Some of them would receive Christ as Savior. And perhaps you and I might have thought, well, he has only a 12-hour shift. Then, well, oops, that person who's received Christ, there's going to be another one. Never mind, this is going to be another evangelistic prospect. The next shift comes, he plants the seed of the gospel. And then the following day, the next shift comes, he plants the seed of the gospel. And little did they realize he was already making a pioneering advance for the gospel. So that Philippians 4:22 tells us he greets the brethren in Philippi, and eventually he mentions about believers who are in the household of Caesar. The gospel had made pioneering inroads all the way to the palace, all the way to Rome. What a blessing. The circumstances did not get in his way in preaching the word of God, and God blessed that so that it made a pioneering advance all the way to the household of Caesar. So stick your nose to the grindstone. I preach to you as well as I preach to myself. So, have you heard the term progress, or maybe in contemporary jargon, progressives? Today, the term means a little bit different. The word progressive sometimes means to be broad-minded. Don't limit yourself to the text of Scripture. You can apply what seems to be practical, even if it's not biblical, as long as it will work for the advancement of the gospel. You know what happens? Instead of becoming a biblicist, they become a pragmatist. You know what a pragmatist is, right? Pragmatism is the philosophy that if it works, it must be right. If it's bringing people to the pews, it must be right. So let's think of methods in order to get people in the pews. It must be right if people are coming, even if they're not getting saved. That's pragmatism. Let's stick to being biblicists. There was an episode recorded in Scripture of a man of God, but fallible as he was, a portion in his life named Moses. Here he was leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. And in one episode in the book of Numbers, as typical of the Jews, they were whining, grumbling, complaining. Would to God we would have stayed in Egypt. Here we are thirsty and hungry once again. So Moses brings the matter to the Lord. Lord, these whining people, here they are again. It must have been a difficult task for Moses. He had at least 2.5 million men to lead that entire nation. That's just counting the men. Count their wives, that make it 5 million. With their children, at least 7.5 million. You would not want to pastor a 7.5 million congregation, especially if they are whining and complaining every time. So they were complaining. It was better for us. We were better off in Egypt. He brings the matter to God, and God told Moses, these are my instructions for you. Speak to the rock. And as you speak to the rock and strike it, eventually the water will gush out. It will quench their thirst. But that particular episode, the Holy Spirit records one of the failures of Moses. Instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock and strikes it twice. Was he obedient to the word of God? Was he, in our term, biblicist? No. He disobeyed God. Did the water gush out? Yes. Did it quench the thirst of the people? Yes. Did it work? Yes. Was it right? No. And it cost him entrance into the promised land, at least during that time. Because of this, Moses, you may lead my people all the way just before you enter the promised land. Moses sought the Lord a number of times. Lord, forgive me. Bring me there. God says, no, because you did not bring me the glory at that time. He was a pragmatist in that particular episode. He thought it will work, even if it was not biblical. It was not according to Scripture. So let us be on guard of those instances. So let us move on. I'm quickly running out of time. Let us not be like these progressives, thinking that we could somehow go out of the parameters of Scripture in order to conduct ministry. For Paul, to progress was to stay in the Word, not by being open to other worldviews that replace or contradict Scripture. So let us move on to the remaining imperatives. See to these things is the next imperative. In that, looking at verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That word, take heed, again, present active imperative. Watch out, Timothy. See to these things. It means fasten your undivided attention to what things? Paul said, take heed unto, number one, yourself, your character. Again, I'm preaching to you as well as I'm preaching to myself. As we serve the Lord, sometimes we get so involved and engrossed with service to the people, we neglect ourselves. Paul says, no, that's not the right way to do it. You are serving the Lord and serving God's people, but don't forget yourself. Take heed unto thyself. Watch out your character. So let me ask you, brethren, as we keep serving the Lord, how are we doing? How are you doing? How is your family doing? What direction are you going? How is your progress in your Christian life? Take heed unto yourself, your character, second, and unto the doctrine. Watch your creed. Compare your life constantly with your doctrine, with the Word of God. Personal holiness, not charisma, not dynamic leadership, or having the right political corrections will make you effective. See, personal holiness is a must for all servants of the Lord, if you and I are to be effective servants of His. So see to these things. Watch yourself. Take heed to your creed, your character, and your creed. And jumping down to verse 16, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Again, a present active imperative. Continue is the Greek word meno, which means to stay there, to abide, to remain. Thus, Paul is saying, stick. It means to stick with something, to see something through and persevere. So take heed unto yourself, your character, unto your doctrine, your creed. Continue in them. That is your conduct. Stay in that lane, in other words. And what would be the result? Notice in verse 16. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You follow these imperatives, then you will save yourself and them that hear thee. You say, Pastor, I thought Timothy was already a believer. I thought he was a saved man. Yes, he was saved in the sense that he has been declared righteous before God. It's called justification. Every Christian is justified before God, declared righteous by the righteous judge through the merits of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, God has declared you righteous through the merits of Christ, if you have trusted in Him as your Savior. So what did Paul mean when he said it will save yourself? He's not talking about justification here, because Timothy was already justified. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about being delivered from something. And what would that be? Paul here speaks of being delivered from something. Remember, the Ephesian church was confronted with false doctrine. So they would be, if Timothy, you stick your nose to the grindstone and teach the Word of God and continue in these things, then eventually you will be delivered from a wasted life. You want to be used of God? You want God and make your life count for His glory and for eternity? Then stick to these things. Heed these God-breathed imperatives, and you will both save yourself from a wasted life, and including those who listen or hear thee. What a blessing. Let us use our gifts, our talents, our whole life to be used for His glory, and we will save ourselves from a wasted life. Let me close by driving this point home. Brethren, your life, my life, is all you and I have for time. So let me ask you, are you investing your life for eternity? The only thing that matters in this life, in our lives, is doing the perfect will of God. So have you made sure that you are in it? With all that God has blessed you with, your gifts, your talents, your resources, your time, your talents, your treasures, and even as you've been trusted the truth of the Word of God, we ought to be good stewards of what God has given us. Use it and invest it for eternity so that our lives will be saved from a wasted life, including those who will listen and benefit our ministry. Let me leave that as a challenge to all of us. It is my prayer for myself, for every member of my family, for our church family back home, as well as the brethren here. Make our life count, not only for time, but also for eternity. Lord, not my will, but yours. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Would you pray that prayer with me? Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this priceless and precious instructions, imperatives to a man of God, a man of like passions as we are, yet his life counted for eternity, so that the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. I am praying for our church back home, this church here. Lord, raise up an army of Timothys that you can use so that churches would be established in the faith and increased in number daily. Speak to each of our hearts. Help us to respond through your enabling grace to these imperatives so that we will not waste our life in time to count it for eternity. We shall thank you for it. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.